The spirituality of the indigenous people of the Middle East really begins to draw us together. It is a spirit of unity, of oneness, of overcoming division. You can see this in each of the major religions that come out of the Middle East. Our Jewish brothers and sisters worked to overcome the tribal mindset so that they might be a united monarchy under King David. And this is the moment of truth for Jews, this great moment when there is peace in the land as they are connected to one another. And of course, our own Christian text, Jesus says in his final prayers with his friends, he uses this beautiful phrase that God and I are one, connected, just as you and I are one, and we are in this unity together so that, and this, interestingly enough, just a little aside, is the motto of the United Church of Christ, so that they may all be one. This idea of trying to get people together over their division. And then finally, our Islamic brothers and sisters, the very name of God, Allah, is often translated as one, unity, oneness. It is this beautiful created word, Allah, of the coming together of opposites. All of this spirituality that comes out of the Middle East is trying to say to us, wow, part of your goal is to connect your lives together in unity. And I'd like to reflect today on unity based in this text that we read from Acts. So in that spirit of making one, of bringing us together, would you pray with me, please? God, touch our eyes and our ears, our minds and our hearts, so that together this day we might see and hear and truly believe in this way of faith, this way of love, this way of unity that comes to us as we walk together in the ways of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So this story that we get this morning has the earliest Christian followers trying to take the message of Jesus, what they have learned from him, out into the world. And these two characters and their entourage, Paul and Silas, have gone to the very metropolitan, very Greco-Roman city called Philippi. It's an urban center, and they're trying to get this message of Jesus out to the crowds. They are preaching, and they are teaching, and they are even doing some healings, and there they are in the middle of a big city when this unusual woman, who is, we are told, is a kind of a fortune teller, a seer. She has some kind of spirit to be able to recognize. She recognizes Paul and Silas and their entourage immediately as people devoted, servants of God, who are trying to bring this peace and unity into the world. And there they are, and she keeps pointing at that and saying, "There, look at them, see what they're doing." And Paul and Silas become a little annoyed by her intrusion, truth be it. She was telling the truth, but they're a little annoyed by it. So Paul, in his given power, says to her, "I'm going to cast out that fortune-telling spirit that you have. I want that to go so you can be empty to receive the spirit of the living God, the spirit of Christ." And so he casts out this spirit, and what happens in that moment, although he is healing her and opening her to the new possibility of what Jesus' way offers in the world, although that's what he's giving her, something else also happens. Now that she can't tell fortunes anymore, she and her handlers are about to lose a lot of money. Let's cut to the chase of it. This is a very economic problem that they are about to... They've been making a lot of money on her broken spirit. And now it's gone, and they're mad about it. And so immediately they start causing a ruckus, and they work up the crowd, and the crowd gets all worked up, and here's this city that's being, there's all kinds of chaos going on, and so the authorities are called, and Paul and Silas are immediately thrown in jail. So Paul and Silas are trying to bring this new spirit of life and love and possibility and hope. And what it ends up doing is costing some people some money and getting them thrown in jail. And it's a simple lesson for us. But I always feel like we need to remember that if we are going to really try to follow this way that has been offered to us, there may be a cost to pay. The cost of love, the cost of unity, the cost of peace, the cost of blessing. I think sometimes we think that if we really just end up being good, loving people, life will get easier, but that may not always be the case. In order to get where we really hope and desire and long to be, it may cost us something. And it may be kind of a sticky wicket that's very difficult to figure out. How do we actually bring peace in the world? That's plenty hard enough. I sometimes have trouble just trying to figure out how to be a good friend. When our lives interact and we try to become connected, as we are invited to do, this is not ever an easy task. I want to give you a very concrete example of this that still spins in my head, and I got a beautiful reminder of it last week. So you remember that for about nearly 20 years, I was a religion professor at the University of South Dakota, and one of my favorite classes that I taught, favorite not because it was easy, but the material was very rich, was a class called The Pipe and the Cross. And it was a cross listed. It was a class both for the religion department, but also a class for the Native American Studies department. And in that class, I always had good European, Lutheran, and Catholic kids, and I had indigenous kids in the class. And the class was really about the history of South Dakota as seen through the eyes of these beautiful spiritual traditions, through the Christian tradition and through the Lakota tradition. What was the spiritual inspiration that gave us the history of South Dakota? Now, you all, maybe you know about South Dakota, but South Dakota has been a hot point for the relationship between these two cultures, between the Christian culture and the Lakota culture. And if you know anything about South Dakota, you probably know that the flashpoint and the hardest part of the conversation about South Dakota has to do with the Black Hills. Do you know this? Some of you are nodding and some of you are shaking your head. That's okay. Let me give you just quickly the short version of this history that has been a sticking point for the unity of Europeans and indigenous peoples for the last 100 years. In 1868, there was a treaty that was written between the U.S. government and the Lakota tribes. That treaty said that henceforward, the land known as the Black Hills, which is sacred spiritual land, to the Lakota people. That land was to be theirs in perpetuity for time immemorial. The Europeans would leave them alone. They could have their sacred Black Hills, and everyone, the European culture, would thrive around it. And that deal was struck in 1868. About 5 years later, gold was discovered in the Black Hills. And the U.S. government changed its mind. And they sent General George Custer, you know him, into the Black Hills to clear a path so that now the Europeans could go and, if they wanted to, could be a part of the gold extrication from the hills. And hundreds and thousands of Europeans moved in, and that treaty was abolished. The indigenous folks, for the next 100 years, tried to get redress for the breaking of this treaty. And in 1980, I just jumped a lot of years, you saw that. It wasn't until 1980 that the Supreme Court heard a case about this breaking of the treaty, and they found in favor of the indigenous tribes and said, yes, your land was taken and it was supposed to be yours, and here's what we're going to do about it. We're going to pay you for it. And so the U.S. government at that moment offered the indigenous people $118 million, that was in 1980, $118 million in compensation for taking that land. Here's the problem. The indigenous culture doesn't understand land that way at all, and they didn't want the money. They wanted the land back. And so they have, since 1980, refused that money. They have never taken it. It's now worth almost $1 billion. It's been sitting in the bank, and they haven't touched it, and they want the land back. And the government says, we can't do that, because if you've ever been to the Black Hills, it is the numero uno tourist spot for South Dakota. It's where they make all their money. And a lot of people like you and me might own a beautiful little cabin out in the Black Hills. And what are you going to do about that? And how is this ever going to be rectified? Anyway, the class that I taught, the Pipe and the Cross, would spend several weeks with kids from both families, European families and indigenous families, trying to figure out how to rectify the problem of the Black Hills. And we never got anywhere. And the issue has to do with everybody has to give a little in order to find a way to get through. And when it comes to who we are and what we've got and where we... it's hard to give up a little piece of yourself. And this is the crux of the spiritual issue for me, is how do we learn how to give up a little of ourselves in order for us to find a little deeper sense of unity? This path of trying to love, trying to bless, trying to connect ourselves to others, all of the others, requires us to stretch, to give up a little piece of ourselves. And sometimes it doesn't always have to be about big political issues like the Black Hills. It can just be, I don't want to think that way because I'm right and you're wrong. You don't ever think that, do you? Unfortunately, I do, and I don't know what to do about that. I like to think, as you probably have guessed, that most of the time I know more than everybody else in the room. That's a horrible starting point to try to find unity. The invitation today, I think this prayer that Jesus prays with his friends, that they may all be one. And I admire the UCC, I admire our denomination for saying this is who we want to be. It's a hard road. And I don't come today with a lot of really good answers. I have been trying for a lot of years to figure the Black Hills out, and I don't know what to do. I'm sure you have good ideas. Please tell me. I just want to be able to figure out how to take that first step. How to believe so much in the oneness that we are invited into that I might be willing to give a cost of who I am, so that we might be one. This is quite a challenge to our faith, but it is part of our calling. After church today, we're going to meet some kids who just took their vacation week, their spring break week off, not to go to Hawaii to swim, but to go to the Dominican Republic to learn more, to help. What an impressive display. What an invitation to think about how we take the first steps. I hope you'll come be inspired by them after church today. But I also want to challenge us to find ways that we too can be willing to start bringing down the walls that separate all of us so that we might be one. May this be our prayer today and always. Amen.